We don't need them, but we will see them in our office right afterwards, Chris. Okay. Just don't disappear. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, as we're continuing through the New Testament on Wednesday evening, we start a new book. I just want to ask you a question. I think we're in the right place. When things fall apart? Anybody want to hear about this tonight? Anybody have any experience with things falling apart? Today? Huh? All right. We're in the right place then, okay? What happens when something goes wrong? You know, does it mean you're bad? What happens when you think you've heard God? You know that you've heard Him. You know that He's leading. You know that He's guiding. And things don't work out. You ever been there? Does it mean that you didn't hear Him right? Does it mean that you weren't listening? Does it mean that you don't know when He's talking or not? Well, Paul answers both of those questions in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians. Most Christians fall into two basic misconceptions. The first is when we do bad things, when bad things happen, it means something has gone wrong or I have done something wrong. I've blown it. The second is that when I'm hearing the voice of God direct me, things will go right. And if things go wrong, then I guess I am not hearing correctly, and again, there's something wrong with me and I've been deceived somehow. Both of those misconceptions are wrong. And we'll find out why as we begin our study in 2 Corinthians. Let me get a little background here. Although it is called 2 Corinthians, it is probably the third letter that Paul wrote to the church he found in Corinth. From our study in 1 Corinthians, you may remember that there the church there was filled with division, filled with error, filled with false teaching. Just they had some real problems going on in the church, and people had split into camps. And I didn't mean they went camping, but they got into, there was division in the church, okay? There was splits in the church, and they got into little groups, and they rallied around certain people and certain doctrines instead of, joining together to serve Christ. This church was filled with carnality and tolerant to blatant sin. If you remember, there was blatant sin in the church. There was a guy who was living with his father's wife. Okay, not his mother, but it was probably he was married again. And he was having an affair with her. And the church was just going, oh, that's cool. We accept everybody. No problem. Do what you want. Live the way you want. And we just embrace you. Well, Paul writes to the church, says, wait a minute. Even the world, even those outside the church, don't tolerate such things. How can you tolerate such things? So, he dealt with that. The church was filled with all kinds of philosophies of the day, both pagan and Greek. Some even challenged Paul's authority as an apostle, and he confirms his authority as an apostle many times here in 2 Corinthians. Paul was pretty upset, and parts of 1 Corinthians were very, very blatant, very pointed. They were, as you know, that we've gone through several weeks, 1 Corinthians, they were very, very, very strong. It seems that how bad things were, he wrote a second letter. And it seems that Timothy, a young disciple of Paul's, was to deliver that letter. Then Titus was to stay on at Troas in order to give Paul a report of how that letter was received. But Titus didn't show. So Paul went on to Macedonia where Titus delivered the news. The news was some in Corinth had accepted Paul's rebuke and they were willing to change and they were changing. But others were starting to challenge his apostleship, that why should we listen to him? You know, who does he think he is? Why can he say these things? So Paul writes a third letter of at least four letters to the church at Corinth. And we don't have the other one or possibly two. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, since Timothy was with Paul in Corinth, the two together write. Now, notice what Paul says. An apostle of Jesus Christ, look at this, by the will of God. Paul didn't wake up one day and decide to get his PhD in apostleship. You know, I think I want to be an apostle, so I'll study to be an apostle. I'll get degreed to be an apostle. He did not do that at all. What happened was God stopped him one day as he was traveling on the road to Damascus to go confront some Christians and have them arrested for, you know, for their faith in Jesus Christ, and basically, you know, going to arrest them for maligning the Jewish faith and coming against that, so he thought, and so that's where he was. Well, God intercepting that day, Jesus showed up that day, and Jesus called him to be an apostle. Now, this makes sense in light of the attackers. Men who had not personally been visited by the Lord. In fact, there were three requirements to be an apostle. You had to have seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ, been called specifically by him, and then perform miracles to attest of your apostleship. Did you hear that? Three absolute essentials to be called an apostle in the New Testament. All right? You had to have seen the resurrected Jesus. He had to personally call you to be an apostle. And you had to have performed miracles to attest to that apostleship. I want to point out as well that it is not by the will of men that you are called to do what God wants you to do. Just because someone says, I think you should do this, or I think you should do that, or maybe you ought to do this other thing, you know, or even, I think God wants you to do this, there is no requirement to that. Listen, take godly advice from those who you respect in the Lord, but you need to seek God for what he is calling you to do. Not just fulfill what somebody else's idea of ministry is. All right? Somebody says, well, I think God's calling you into ministry. Whoa, yeah, I'll do that. You know, if that's not confirming something that God is already doing in your heart, you know, because God has your address, okay? God has your phone number. He can communicate with you. He can talk to you. You know, so listen, but how do you know if God's called you to do something? How do you know whatever God's called you to do? I don't have time to go into great detail, but I've always assumed, take what you like to do, take what you're good at, and do it, and watch God bless it. What I talked about Sunday, I talked about so many times we think God wants to put us in situations to embarrass us. We think God, you know, if we say we don't want to be a missionary, he's going to call us to be a missionary and all that kind of stuff. This is same true with talent. Same thing is true with talent. I've watched people that, you know, that I'm called to sing. Well, let's hear you. No, you're not. Okay. All right. I'll tell you what, over the years, God has been maligned so much. I've had so many people come to me and say, I want you to hear the song God gave me. God could not have given you that song. My God only does good things, and that is not a good thing, man. Okay. See, God gives us talents to be used. So you want to know what God's called you to do? What are you good at? Doesn't that make sense? I mean, we as humans, we're going to choose people that are capable of doing things, are we not? I'm going to choose people to lead worship that have good voices that will stay for the last song. Okay? I'm not going to put somebody up there that doesn't know how to, can't carry a tune. That doesn't make any sense. So how do you know what your giftedness is? You know, how do you know what God is calling you to? What are you good at? Just start doing it, man. You know, I've said it before that I don't believe any of us have ministries. And it blows people out when I say that. I believe all of us are ministries. I believe wherever we are, wherever we go, we minister in the name of Jesus Christ. There are too many people spending all of their lives trying to find what their ministry is. I still don't know what mine is. I'm still looking, man. I'm just busy doing what God's called me to do at this particular time. Are you following me? You know, whatever God calls me at that moment, I'm going to do it. I know it's not singing. I was singing over here on the way over here, and my brother was sitting next to me in the car, and he said, "Stop it, please." Yeah, please stop. So you might see him walking still. I dropped him off at that particular point. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, also you will partake of the consolation. Wow, what a section. What an incredible, incredible section. There are three things I want you to see, and then a fourth follows. First thing I want you to see is God cares. God is the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. I love this section, man. Now, this can be translated the God who cares. When something bad happens, do you even think that God must have been looking the other way? And whoops, sorry. Let that one slip through. He'll have to work it out now. Hope that doesn't happen again. No, God knew it was going to happen. But he's not a masochist. He doesn't enjoy seeing us hurt. Sometimes we suffer from the consequences of our own actions. Do we not? Three of you over here did. All of you are perfect. Okay, really, I'll just talk to you guys then. All right? Let me say it again. Sometimes we suffer as a consequence of our own actions. Okay. Elbow him and say, see, you need to listen to this. Okay. Sometimes we suffer because we live in this fallen world. Is that right? I mean, this world stinks, and because we live in it and things happen, we suffer because we live in this world. But no matter what, God can take our suffering, and instead of saying, I told you so, he comforts us. Don't you love that? No matter how many mistakes I make, no matter how many times I fall, no matter how many times I get messed up, God never, never grabs me and says, I warned you 100 times about this. He embraces me and says, you know, you're in this mess, pal, because, you know, you've done it again, but take my hand. I'll walk it through with you, and I'll walk it out with you. Isn't that a great God? You see, that's why we keep falling in love with him over and over and over again. The reason I love him more today than I did when I first accepted him is because I've had a whole life of blowing it and making mistakes and falling. I've had a whole life of experiencing his grace, picking me up over and over and over and over again and getting me started again. So I don't want to fall. I don't want to do those things to him, because I've experienced a love that's far beyond anything I've known in any other way, man. So he comforts us. So number one, God cares. Number two, in this section it says, suffering brings us closer to Jesus Christ and makes us more like him. When things are really, really bad, let me tell you what to do. Reach up to God, and instead of shaking your fist at him, raise up your hands in praise and thanksgiving and adoration. You know? What's the worst that can happen? What's the very worst that can happen? You could die. So what? If you know Jesus, then your life continues on and it's better anyway. So what are we worried about? Are you following me? Instead of getting all upset with God because my life is in a shambles right now, I know what's going on, you know, in his presence is fullness of joy, no matter what's going on, no matter what the reasons for it's going on, instead of getting mad at God and say, God, why is this happening? Jesus, you're still on the throne and I love you. And in your presence there is fullness of joy at your right hand. There are pleasures forevermore. God, I can trust you. You know, and I get closer to him through those bad things, through those rough times. But even more than that, comforting, being comforted also means things may not turn out the way you want them to. But if it makes you look more like him, it's worth it. Are you following me? I guess the direction that the Lord's taken us recently is it's all about his will in our lives and not ours. And we're in a time right now where things aren't turning out the way that we really want them to turn out a lot. A lot of disease, a lot of sickness, a lot of illness, a lot of turmoil in our nation, a lot of turmoil in our own lives financially. You know, and our jobs, many of you have lost your jobs. Many of you are afraid you're going to. Some of your businesses, you don't know if you can keep the door open another week or not. I've talked to you live. I know those things, man. But you know what? Even if those things don't turn out the way that we think they should, if they draw us closer to Jesus, it's worth it. Because his will and his person and his reason is more important than what I think should happen in my life. Because God knows what's best. Now that sounds good, but it has to be so inbred in us. It has to be the very direction of our lives. We have to get to that place. Christianity in our generation has been sold a bill of goods, man. And there were so many health and wealth gospels and all kinds of stuff coming down the tube that, you know, could only work in this nation. You couldn't take that same message and work it where people are, you know, starving to death in Uganda or someplace. They'd laugh you out of the place. But, you know, in America, because Christianity somehow became the American dream, or the American dream became Christianity, and you could have whatever you want. And we have to come back to the place where we realize that it's not what I want that matters. It's surrender to Jesus and whatever he wants. You know, you're going to hear this recurring theme from me, I think, for a while. It's surrender. Surrender, man. Surrender it all, man. Surrender your finances. Surrender your job. Surrender your future. Surrender your marriage. Surrender your illness. Surrender your disease. Surrender your addiction. Whatever it is, surrender it to Jesus and let him be the author and the finisher of your faith. He who began a good work in you is able to complete it until the day of salvation. So we're going to see some bad stuff happening, man. Bad stuff happens to good people. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. I remember when John Corson had lost his daughter in an automobile accident on the same highway that he'd lost his wife a few years earlier in an automobile accident. I remember listening to the tape of the funeral for his daughter. And he says, people keep asking me, John, why you? And he said, my answer is only, why not me? Why not me? See, stuff happens, man, to people. Hurts, pains, disappointments, tragedies. But if we have our eyes on Jesus, he's going to walk us through those things. But again, we have to understand what Christianity is. And it's not having everything you want. It's a committed life to Jesus Christ. Not looking here, but looking up there. Laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Not in the earth where rust and moth decays. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven and keep your eyes on him. But even more than that, comfort also means to work actively on your behalf. And then we've read, it goes on to say that we take the comfort from which we've been comforted, and we can now take that and comfort others. So important. Philippians 3:10 says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Wow. James 1, 2, and 4 says, consider it pure joy. My brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Here's the other reason for suffering. Suffering comes so that we can give to others. What have you gone through, man? Maybe you've lost a loved one in an automobile accident of some kind. Maybe you've lost your job. Maybe you've been ripped to shreds in ministry when you were trying to reach out and walk how you thought God wanted you to walk, and somebody just tore you apart. Whatever it is, hear me. God wants to take the comfort you receive from him and turn it to others and encourage them. Wow. So what I went through and the comfort I experienced from Jesus, now God's going to put in my life people who need that same comfort. They're going to need to hear from me that God heals marriages. They're going to need to hear from me that God will give peace in the midst of the storm and in that tragedy in my life. And because you've gone through it, you can deliver not the it's all going to work out kind of thing, but you will have specific encouragement for people that will mean something to them. Amen. This is what Jesus did in my life at a time like this. I remember standing in a hospital room a few years ago. And after I had my open heart surgery, it's been many years ago now, and it wasn't as popular as it is now. It's been several years since I had that. I remember being used by God many times. People wanted to talk to me before they had open heart surgery because I'd been through it. I remember walking into a room. I'd been sent there. A guy called and asked to see me because he was about to go under in surgery for open heart surgery. And I walked in the room and he said, you're Pastor Chuck, right? And I said, yeah. He said, would you do something for me? I said, what? He said, I want to see your scar. So I took off my shirt and showed him my scar. And he said, okay, that's all I needed. You're doing good, aren't you? I'm doing great. And he was happy. Just that comfort. Somebody needed to be comforted by somebody who was there. You know? And true comfort. I remember when, before I was going in for surgery, I'd talked to several people about the surgery. Only two that I talked to were honest with me. Everybody else says it's a piece of cake and won't have any problems at all. Two people. One pastor friend of mine says, I want to tell you, Chuck, it hurts. You're going to go through depression and you're going to go through all kinds of emotional stuff and all kinds of stuff. I love those guys. Everybody else I didn't like anymore because they were honest with me, man. A.B. Simpson, a Christian writer of another time who has written some incredible things, he declared this: you will have no test of faith that will not fit you to be a blessing if you are obedient to the Lord. He goes on to say, I never had a trial, but when I got out of the deep river, I found some poor pilgrim on the bank that I was able to help by that very experience. Isn't that wonderful? So it's not just about me. Somehow we have to get out of the fact this isn't just about me, man. You know, it's about what God has called me to do. If I'm supposed to go through this, I don't want to go through this, Jesus, but if I'm going to go through this, Lord, then use it for your glory. That I can touch others. That your kingdom can be expanded because of me, man. I just love that old plaque. I think Mom used to have it in the house, and it was, you know, only one life will soon be passed. only what's done for Christ will last. I mean, all the other stuff, man, is going to burn. It's going up in smoke. All the stuff we're so concerned about, our reputations, our, you know, I mean, our importance and our stuff and our things and all, it's all going up in smoke, man. Faith, hope, love, these three. Greatest of these is love. It's all this, you know, it's what we're taking with us, man. You know. I just want to be part of expanding the kingdom. So I'm going to go through some stuff, then Jesus, I want to use it to help somebody else. Spurgeon said this, a little experience of the real trials of life would be of essential service to many professing believers, and especially to those religious teachers whose path in life has been smooth and prosperous. Nothing promotes true sympathy like a kindred experience. Someone once wrote, I don't know who, this is anonymous, but listen to this. I rejoice in knowing that there is no oil without squeezing the olives, no wine without pressing the grapes, no fragrance without crushing the flowers, and no real joy without sorrow. You won't know joy unless you've experienced sorrow. Verse 8, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. I believe Paul is probably talking about the entire city of Ephesus. They'd turned out to demonstrate against Paul because he had been ruining the business of the silver idol makers. And Paul eventually, in Acts 19, has talked about he had fled Ephesus for his life. Verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. Look at this in the NIV. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. Paul had his hope set that God would continue to deliver him one way or another. Look at verse 11. You also, helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. When you face things beyond your ability, be like Paul, who set his hope on the Lord. Trust him no matter what. One thing you can do is pray, man. We need to become more of a praying church. We need to pray for our brothers and sisters. We need to pray for those who are going through tough times, man. We need to, you know, stand in the gap for those. Intercessory prayer. We don't talk much about intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer is when you stand in the gap between a person, taking them to God, and you're standing in the gap between them and the terrible thing that's going on in their life, man, whatever it is. And we need to be doing that for one another, man. For our boasting is this, verse 12. The testimony of our conscience that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you. Listen to this, the NIV. Now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relationships with you, in the holiness and sincerity that are from God. We have done so not according to worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace. In verse 13, we are not writing any other things to you than what you read or understand. Now I trust you will understand, even to the end, as also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast, as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. And in this confidence, I intended to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit, to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you and be helped by you on my way to Judea. Paul had originally made plans to go to Corinth before going to Macedonia, then to come back to Corinth after visiting Macedonia, but he had to change his plans. Therefore, verse 17, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I plan according to the flesh? that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no. New Living says this, you may be asking why I changed my plan. Hadn't I made up my mind yet? Or am I like people of the world who say yes when they really mean no? This was part of the accusation that had been made against Paul. I told you that they were questioning his apostleship. One of the things that they were questioning is that they were saying, Paul said he was going to come, then didn't come. This man is wishy-washy. And because he's wishy-washy, you know, he's kind of two-faced. He doesn't say what he means. He just says what people want to hear, whatever. So, you know, he can't be an apostle. This is one of the things that they were saying about him. They claimed that he wasn't a strong leader, that he couldn't make up his mind about things. And I certainly find that comforting, okay? It isn't easy being in charge. I drive staff here absolutely insane. And I love it because they deserve it. Yeah. Because I sometimes have trouble really making up my mind on what is best, what is God saying, what's going on. I don't know how some guys do it, but it isn't easy, you know. You know, trying to run things, being in charge. I had somebody ask me the other day. In fact, it was just kind of, it was last night. I was in a meeting with some men and some pastors and out of town. One of them asked me, you know, Chuck, what's your five-year plan for the church that you pastor? I said, I don't even know what this week's plan is, man. Give me, what is our five-year plan? Give me a break. I know to plan ahead, that's really good, and I probably should have a five-year plan or 10-year plan, but, you know, 10 minutes works with me. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not against planning or setting goals. It's just that sometimes they don't always work out the way we plan. It's not a bad thing to do, but sometimes it's just a little more difficult than some people think, you know, and I admit that. But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Some of the Corinthians, kind of spurred on by Paul's opponents, said that because Paul's original plans had changed, that was proof that he wasn't listening to God in the first place and he wasn't a real apostle. In other words, if he was a real apostle, he wouldn't have made a mistake. The plans wouldn't have changed. What he said in the first place would have been from God, it would have never changed, and so he could not be an apostle. So Paul says, look, I wasn't playing with your heads, man. I wasn't shining you on when I planned to see you. He didn't say, have your people call my people sort of thing. You know, that isn't what he was saying, man. Jewish tradition said that because people were so fickle that you should affirm what you planned to do with an oath, yes, yes. The second time somehow made it more certain. Well, Paul is saying that he was so sincere in his desire to meet them, but it just didn't work out. Does it mean that God changed his mind? Does it mean that God wanted him to go and all of a sudden God said, no, this won't work out? And I don't think so at all. God had always intended for it to be this way. With him, it is always yes. So, why didn't he let Paul in on the plan? Why didn't he let Paul from the get-go in on the plan? For the same reason he doesn't share his planner with you. You know why he doesn't share his planner with you? Because he doesn't want you trusting the planner, he wants you trusting him. Are you following me? He doesn't want us trusting the plan, he wants us trusting him. And if he gave us the whole plan, then we would follow that plan instead of following him. And it's more important to follow him. If God told me everything that was to happen, then I wouldn't need God, would I? Because I know what's going to happen, I'm just going to walk it through and watch it happen. But since I don't know what's going to happen every moment, I need to keep a constant communication with him, because moment by moment, I don't know what's going to happen. Yeah. I'm just going to walk and allow God to lead and allow God to guide, because he can lead me and guide me. But he can only lead me and guide me as I'm moving. So I need to keep moving. I need to keep, you know, going his way. You know. So the idea is to trust in the Lord, commit your way to him, then let it go. Did you hear me? Trust the Lord, commit your way to him, and let it go. Watch what he does. It may go the way you're thinking, probably won't, never has with me. Yeah, okay. But it's so fun just to follow him and know that this is all in God's hands, that God has it. It's going to work out his way. It's going to work out exactly the way it's supposed to. Boy, there's so many times I wonder how that's going to work out. You ever been there? You wonder how this particular thing could work out for my good and God's glory. This thing is a mess. And then I look back and I'm able to say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for that mess. Because that mess expanded your kingdom. And I was able to share with those people. I was able to minister to those people. I was able to experience you. I was able to know you more intimately than I ever have. And that's a desire of my heart, to know him, man. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. Verse 4 says, the Lord works out everything for his own ends, even the wicked for a day of disaster. Well, this kind of leads us to the feeling of uncertainty. Like, if everything is so changeable, how can we have any certainty? Paul answers that next in the next verse, and it says, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. How big is your God? Big? Big? Is your God big enough to work what might seem like random fluctuations in the space-time continuum of his will? Huh? See, we ask him to do something and we want it done and we have this timetable, but is your God big enough to work it out according to his time? Is he big enough to do that? Do sometimes you think that God forgot? Anybody here? Yeah? He's working. And he's never a moment late. But I'll tell you what else I found out in the last 150 years of walking with Jesus or whatever it's been, man. He's never a moment early either. There are times I wanted him to be early. Would you just show up early so I could get this over with? He's always exactly on time, the exact moment that he's supposed to be there. Wow. What he said was, notice this verse, verse 22, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So what he is saying is, I'm working through your life. I'm working through your life. And to prove it, I'm going to give you my Spirit like a deposit. He put money down on us, put us on layaway, and he'll come back to redeem us from this world. That's basically what he says. That's good stuff. They're ready. So worried about this side, man. Are the speakers on this side? Have you guys never gone through trials on this side? You guys are all really good, huh? Well, you're dismissed. We're going to continue with these guys over here. All right, I want to talk to you sinners. Or you honest people. What God is saying is simply this. I have put a big tag on you that says owned by God. That's what he says. I have given you this spirit as a guarantee, as a down payment. So he's put a tag. I have a tag on my life. You have a tag on your life that says, owned by God. Oh, I love that. You're no longer your own. So now you can walk in confidence. So finally, Paul reveals the real reason why God changed the initial plan. There was a reason. Verse 23, moreover, I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you I came no more to Corinth. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but our fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. Listen to verse 24 in the New Living. It says, but that does not mean we want to tell you exactly how to put your faith into practice. We want to work together with you so you will be full of joy as you stand firm in your faith. As soon as Paul heard about what was going on in Corinth, he could have come and blasted those that were against him into oblivion. Unfortunately, it would have also blown away the Corinthian Christians who put their faith and trust in these guys. So Paul spares them, writes a letter instead, and then comes along later. He's saying, that's why I didn't come. If I'd have come like, if I had shown up like I planned, I would have blasted these guys and it would have destroyed the church. So I didn't come. I wrote the letter to give them space to repent and to change and to hear the truth. This is a real loving side of Paul we don't often see. He wants them to see that it's faith in God and God's Son Jesus, not faith in man, that is important. That is what will stand. Okay? That's what he wants them to understand, man. Sum it up. Here's what we've seen in this chapter. Bad things happen so that God can bring his consolation and action on our part, so that we can bring that comfort to others as we rely upon him and ready for this and become more like him. Secondly, when things change on us, it doesn't mean we heard God wrong. We need to trust him no matter what, letting his overall plan come to fruition, even if he doesn't share with us every detail about that plan. Do you trust your God enough for that, ladies and gentlemen? You're going to have to in these last days. If you're going to stay solid in Jesus, you're going to have to learn to do what I just said. To trust God with his overall plan in your life. Even if he doesn't tell you what that plan's going to be. Even if it goes contrary to what you think the plan should be. Are you hearing me? Do you trust? Is your God big enough to do that? That's the God you need to trust in these last days, man. He has a plan for you, man. And it's incredible. But you're going to have to trust him. That may mean you go through the valley. May mean you get the pink slip at work. Man. May mean you close the doors in the business, man. May mean things happen that you don't like, but I'll tell you what. If your eyes are on Jesus, he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And his plan will be working out through the whole process. And lastly, we need to have confidence that God owns you. And because he owns you, he will make you stand firm even if things around you seem out of control. Did we need to hear this message in these times right now? Yeah. That's the God that we serve, ladies and gentlemen. Father, thank you. Thank you for having Paul write this third or fourth letter, second, third, fourth, whatever it was, of the church at Corinth, Lord. And then for whatever reasons, the other letters we don't have, but you, by your Spirit, kept this letter. And for one of the reasons you kept it is you knew who would be here tonight that needed to hear these words. So in your incredible economy, You gathered us together tonight, and you designed that we would read this chapter because of the people that you've sent tonight needed to hear these words that were penned by Paul so many years ago. Wow. Talk about an awesome God. Talk about a miracle-working God. Lord, these were just words of comfort that we came up with to try to help people through tough times. These were words that you gave us, the God of this universe, because you love us and you own us. And we have a tag on us that says, owned by God, because we're bought with a price. Help us, everyone in this room, put our eyes back upon you. Surrender fresh to you, sweet Jesus. I know in a group this size, Lord, there's a truckload of hurt. There's a whole lot of pain that we walked in here with tonight, Lord. A whole lot of plans that have fallen apart. A whole lot of worries. A whole lot of stuff, Lord, and so many lives. But we've heard your word tell us tonight that you are the God of all comfort, God of hope. You won't let us down. And you're working things out properly for us to know you better, to help others. So, God, we're going to leave this place in a few minutes with a fresh confidence, because we've been reminded that you're still on the throne and we're still your kids. We've been struggling, but we're not going to struggle any longer. We're going to surrender to you. Back to that word. We're going to surrender to you, Jesus. Hallelujah. How we love you. It's in your incredible name we pray. Sweet Jesus. Stand with me, would you?